much and stayed up too late and abused yourself for the sake of the holiday. Well, praise God. God is very, very good to us. Can you say amen? And this is a wonderful time of year for all sorts of things. We celebrate the coming, the birth of Christ, and the power of that is in the knowledge of who He is. And until you realize that the baby was God Himself, and that it was God Himself that died on the cross for you, you missed quite a bit of the package and the freight and the substance of the holiday. Praise God. And now we've turned the corner. And the next thing we're looking at is a brand new year. Some of you have already begun to make resolutions. Not doing that again. I'm never doing that again. Or I'm going to be a new person. And it's a great time to do that. It's just nature. We look back. The days are already starting to get a little longer. There's just something innate there. You begin to feel we cross the threshold and spring is on the way. You may not feel like that when you go out 6 o'clock in the morning. There's frost all over everything. But just be glad you don't live in Detroit. You know? But we've crossed a threshold, and all over the country, people are beginning to think in terms of what will I be and what will I do in a year that is to come. We've chosen, those of you who choose to join in prayer and fasting, because we feast quite a bit and we believe all the time. But the first full week of the new year, we're going to spend it in prayer and fasting. And I'm going to be talking to you. I'd like for us to open the church every morning for prayer for you guys that are going out early for work. And I'd like us to have the church open every evening for prayer. Praise God. And then we'll finish out with next Sunday evening. We'll have a New Year communion. And we'll do that on Sunday evening, much like the service we just had right before Christmas. We're going to read this morning in Matthew chapter 9. No service tonight. Go home and finish off those leftovers. Invite some people over and say, please come and eat everything I have in my refrigerator. Matthew chapter 9. And we're at the end of the chapter. We're going to read verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Everyone say, as sheep having no shepherd. And essentially what this means is they didn't have any direction. They didn't have anybody to tell them where the grass was, where the water was. I know it's insulting, but God likens us to sheep. And sheep are just particularly dumb animals. And that's what God says we are. But we need direction in our lives. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. People need information. They need a new way of thinking. They need understanding. And all of that comes through the guidance of the Word of God. If you love His Word this morning, why don't you have a seat and free up your hands and begin to lift up some praise and thanks and magnify Him. We give You praise, O God. We lift You up. We worship You. How awesome are Your ways, O God. Thank You for Your Word. forever settled in the heavens. Blessed be the name above every name. We praise you. We worship you. Praise God. A companion scripture for what we're doing today would be found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. And Jesus said unto John, and he was speaking of John the Baptist, unto John was the law and the prophets, or Moses and the prophets. And he's talking about the Old Testaments and the covenants of old. But he said, but now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. Everybody say, presses into it. It suggests activity on our part, or being proactive and taking initiative in regard to the things of God. Not sitting on a stump waiting for heaven to come deliver you. I want to suggest to you today that God has already done everything he's going to do. He already died for you. He already paid the price for sin. He already made the promises in the Word. He already provided everything he's going to provide. It's all there. The Holy Ghost is there. The Word of God is there. The promise is there. Everything you need is already there. But he said, now every man presses into it. And he's using the terminology of the tabernacle or the temple, where the high priest pressed in from the external world of man and all the things that were going on there into, through the process, and into the Holy of Holies, or into the place where the power and the provision and the Word of God were housed. And as the high priest pressed through that veil, the configuration of which we're not quite sure, but we know he had to get in there somehow, The mandate for us then as New Testament believers is we press into this gospel. We press in. And in your prayer life, you press in. And in your worship, you press in. And in the Word of God, you press in. It doesn't do you any good on a shelf gathering dust. And it doesn't do you any good that somebody else is worshiping. Well, I mean, it might help you. It might be contagious. And it might carry you a little bit. But somewhere, you've got to press into the worship. And you've got to press into the preaching. And you've got to press into the prayer. And you've got to press in to what God has made available. You can't be a bystander. You can't be a spectator in this. But somewhere you've got to take your own life in hand and say, let's go. I only get to do this once. I only get one life. I've only got one opportunity. I only have one chance here. Let's get as far into this thing of God as we can go. Can you say praise the Lord? And so the implication of the scripture is that we take by force. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. If you're going to live this, you're going to live it like swimming upstream. You're going to live it by activity or active pursuit on your part. If you just float, you're going to float downstream. If you just yield, everything about you is going to drive you back to where you came from. If you're going to live this, you're going to do it every morning, getting up saying, this morning, I might have gotten knocked down 20 times, but he's going to have to knock me down again. I may have run into these barriers 20 times, but I'm about to make it 21. I don't know about you. I don't know what your philosophy is, but I already heard the calling of God, and I know this is doable. And if anybody can do it, you can do this. Well, praise God. So there we have a biblical template of sorts. And so now we'll move into the body of this ninth chapter and some miracles that Jesus has performed miracles all through this ninth chapter. And we have record of them in Matthew chapter 9. Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. It runs just concurrently there. And they all tell the same story with a few little differences in detail to give you a little sauce from each one of those storytellers. And that's what makes the gospel so interesting, because you get a little different vantage point from each of the gospel writers. Praise the Lord. Now, physical miracles are... are wonderful, and everybody who loves a miracle and wants a miracle said amen. Yes. Yeah, we love them, but you have to put everything in perspective. Everybody he raised from the dead, they died again, and sadly, some of them died without God. Every blind man that he opened his eyes, those eyes were closed again in death, and some of them died without covenant with God. And as you dig into the Word of God, you understand that the physical miracle is wonderful and has great power, but it's not where God is going and not where God wants to take you. Primarily, the miracles were to demonstrate, or they were didactic, they were teaching tools. And he wanted to show you, I can give you vision where you haven't had any vision. I can give you life where you haven't had any life. But we know that Israel walked wall to wall with miracles throughout their history. And they died in unbelief in the wilderness. And so miracles don't create faith in you. Miracles don't change your life. Miracles won't cause you to live for God. But faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. The writer says they wandered in the wilderness. They had a tower of fire and cloud above their head. They had bread on the rock every morning. They had water issuing forth out of a rock every day. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw Pharaoh's armies drown. They saw all of those things. And when it was all over, just a few days into the journey, they began to say, I wish we were back in Egypt. I hate this bread God's given us. This place is lousy. Look at us. Didn't we tell you to leave us in Egypt? They're sitting out there under the glory cloud of God. And they're moaning. And the thing that God says, he says they begin to murmur. And God heard their murmuring. Because you have it in your nature. It is inbred. It is in your nature. It's inherent. It's down in your fiber. That in the middle of good things, you can find the poison. You have it in your nature to always see the glass as half empty. You have it in your nature to pull defeat out of the jaws of victory. And Israel is our typology in that. But the converse is always already and established as being true. The converse is true. And it's not just Norman Vincent Peale. The glass is half full. And there are good moments in every day. And there's something good to be had in every situation. Well, praise God. And if God is towering above me, and if I've got the bread of God and living water, well, my God, everything is going to be all right. An entire generation died in murmuring and unbelief, but young men went into the promised land, and out of 12, two came back and said, we can do this. It's wonderful. But 10 came back and said, it's just like he said, it's great, but we can't do it. We're pitiful. We're not able. And they all believed the negative report. And they all died in the wilderness, with the exception of those two. It's tough on those two because they've got to wander in the wilderness with all the unbelievers. But they still get the payoff. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch your temple and look at your neighbor and say, the battle is right here between your ears. It's all to do with your perspective. It has everything to do with how you look at it. It has everything to do with how you approach it, how aggressive you are in laying hold to the promise of God. Well, praise God. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said the signs follow the believers. Everybody say, the sign follows the believers. We don't chase after signs. We don't chase after signs. Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. If you're sitting here and you need proof that God loves you, then read 1 John 3:16. He died for you. That's the proof. Now let's get on with the program. Don't ever question whether he loves you. That's a voice, a whisper that comes out of hell. That's a voice that comes out of your Adamic nature. But God's already established the fact. The first thing you've got to do is stand on what he's already said. Well, praise God. And so we don't follow the signs. The signs follow the church. These signs shall follow them that believe. Praise God. Well, don't you need to see some proof that he loves you? No, he loves me. He died for me. That's already settled. I believe it. How many of you believe that Jesus came to the earth and died for your sins? Touch your neighbor and say, he loves us. He loves us. That's proof enough. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, it matters if you look at life as being full of obstacles or being full of opportunities. The same experience. And one man sees, there's opportunity here. And another man says, we can't go. That's an obstacle. We'll have to find another way. And it's the same situation. And people are looking at it with a different frame of reference or a different perspective. If you're getting ready for the new year, I'm trying to help you. No matter what your resolution's going to be, I'm just trying to help you. Every day, we've got to get up with David and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, praise God. Some days are tougher than other days to say that, but that's the script for the day. That's how the day starts. If you're flat on your back, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. If you're broke and you don't know where the next payment is coming from, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. And what you're saying is, God is bigger than my trouble. And God is bigger than my challenge. And God is bigger than this obstacle. And I know that this obstacle is really an opportunity, because God's wanting me to press into this. Praise God. One man sees a challenge. Another man sees the possibilities. Well, praise God. Some folks see hindrances and barriers. But other folks see, I wonder what's on the other side of that. And they decide to go sailing, go launch out into it. Or they decide, I think I'm going to climb up over this and see what's on the other side. I think I'm just going to run headlong into this and see what happens. Well, praise God. If we were to open up one of a number of personal growth books today, the best of all being the Bible itself, we might find the same themes in most of them if they are really good for you. But Stephen Covey has been tremendously helpful to a lot of us. And his first three habits, of those seven habits that are found in highly effective individuals. If you want to be effective, and the whole idea there is that you affect rather than being affected. You define rather than being defined. Well, you can just sit there and take it. I'm going to walk up to you and I'm going to use you for an object lesson, okay? And I'm just going to slap you around for about 5 minutes. Bow, 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 bow. Well, how you like it? Well, you can sit there and take it, or you can do something about it. And by the way, living for God doesn't mean you're a doormat for anybody. Well, praise God. But life does that to us. A lot harder to define or to understand than some guy up in front of you slapping you. But it's like life just does that to you. And you're getting your head beat in every day. And you're not quite sure where the origin of it all is. But with not only with Covey, but with the Word of God, which is paramount in this discussion, is the fact that I don't have to take that. I can do something about that. That's a perspective. That's a realization. That's understanding. I can't be defined by those things, because at the end of my life, I will not have charted my course. I will not have achieved my dreams. I can't lay claim to what I desire if something else is pushing me around on the way to the end of my life. Somewhere I've got to plant my feet in the Word of God and say, you know what? He said He's a rock. I'm going to stand on the rock. He said that He would be my shepherd. I'm going to follow after my shepherd. Covey's first habit is being proactive and not reactive. Some people spend their whole life reacting to what other people are doing. Reacting to you, reacting to what you said, reacting to the conditions, reacting to the boss on the job, reacting to those people in your home and how they behave, how they're not living for God. And you know what reactive behavior is? Reactive behavior is an abdication of your responsibility. Well, I'd like to do that, but I can't because my husband is a bozo. Well, I'd like to do that, but I can't. My wife's a nag. Well, I'd like to do that, but I can't. And you fill in the blank. And you've heard it 1,000 times. But what it is, it's not a reason. It's an excuse. It's not a reason. It's a justification for laying your personal claim and responsibility for your life down at the feet of something else. But somebody in this house needs to get an attitude today and say, I'm going to take this thing in hand and I'm going to be what God has said that I can be. Well, praise God. I'm not going to let you control my life. Well, you look funny and you dress funny and I think you're a weirdo. Well, that's in your neighborhood. I'm perfectly fine. God loves me. He died for me. I don't give a rip what you think. And so here I am on my way to do my thing and live for God. And I don't care about the murmuring and I don't care about the whispering. And I don't care. I leave the complainers in my wake. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what he's doing? He's talking about how you walk through your life, but you get sidetracked and you start hanging around with complainers and the ungodly. And they're telling you all the reasons it can't be and all the reasons why you can't. And they give you a perfect excuse. They start blaming them. It's their fault. Look at what they're doing. They lie about the church. They blame the church. They see the failures in the church. They find the frailties in the pastor. They find a problem and a reason everywhere they look, and they sit there like animals in a desert setting and chew on it like an old bone all the days of their life. But they never get anywhere and they never do anything. They just talk about what can't be and what is not. Can I tell you, God came that you might have life and that more abundantly. Oh yeah, somebody will just shout about that a little bit. Don't give me all the reasons why not. All that does is tell me you're hung up with the complainers. You're walking in the way of the ungodly. You're hung up, now you're standing in the ways of sinners. And then you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. The scornful. It happens in young people. It happens in old people. If you're around some kid that's just belly aching about their mom and their daddy all the time, get away from that. Amen. Their mom and dad may be idiots, but their perspective is wrong. And there's a spirit associated with that. And it gets on you. And you'll start mirroring the same behavior and saying the same things. But you got to be able to look at a difficult situation and see what's in there that's good. And the potential and the possibilities there. And say, that's what I'm going to lay claim to. That's what I'm going to talk about. I may die trying to get there, but I'm not going to die back here in the wilderness with you complaining about how it can't be done. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. So Covey tells us, and the Spirit of God tells us, press or be proactive. Covey's next two first steps are be goal-oriented or begin with the end in mind and to prioritize. That means you have to figure out what's most important. Set your sights on that and then go for it. And never be distracted by little meaningless things the minutia of life that gets wrapped around your ankles and tells you you can't do it because, and gives you all the reasons. Well, praise God. Well, I can't. Well, read about Rocky Blyer that got blown to pieces in Vietnam and came back and was the most valuable player in a Super Bowl. Well, I can't. Well, read about Helen Keller. I mean, throw it at me long as you want. I can throw another one right back at you. We'll play like we used to play in the sandlot. We used to play burnout. I guarantee I'll burn you out. Well, praise God. Because for every carcass you show me, I'm going to show you somebody that's alive. And every sad story you're going to tell me, I'm going to tell you one about victory. And every horror story you're going to give me, I'm going to give you one about beauty. And I'm going to tell you God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. I'm going to tell you we serve a great God. And the word of God is true. And the promise of God is true. Somebody ought to be laying claim to this morning. I know you got banana pudding running out your ears and your feet are weighted down with turkey and dressing, but you really ought to be praising and magnifying God about the promise of God in your life. We're not doing too well. I'm on Roman numeral 2. Put your finger on your neighbor, if it's appropriate, and just tell them, I love you, and I want everything good that God has for you, but you're not going to define me. You won't define how far I can go, how high I can reach, how much of God I can have in my life. If you don't have a prayer life, I'm going to have one. If you're not a worshiper, I'm going to be one. If you don't love the things of God, I'm going to be a lover of the things of God. You're not going to be a boat anchor tying me down. You're not going to hold me back from what God has said. And that's not a belligerent attitude toward people. That's a belligerent attitude toward spirits. That's a belligerent attitude toward something that's whispering, it cannot be. But all I've got to say to it is watch. Just watch. If Sister Bonnie was here, I'd have her sing, watch me. You don't want to praise him? Watch me praise him. You don't want to serve him? Watch me praise him. Well, praise God. All right. Well, we'll try to make some progress here. Matthew chapter 8, we were reading there where Jesus went down to Gadara, crossed over on the boat. And when he came into Gadara, the man that met him was legion full of devils and out of his mind and cutting himself with stones, a perfect type of humanity's existential man. And he's sitting there among the tombs, crying always and cutting himself. And then Jesus comes up and legion runs and worships him. And Jesus casts the devil out and the pigs get full and the pigs run down into the sea and die. And then the whole neighborhood comes out and says to Jesus, we need you to leave. We don't want you here. I don't care what you did. You're upsetting our way of thinking and our way of life. Praise God. You do realize that some people, no matter how good God is, some people are not going to live for God. You do realize that people are going to reject him even in the power and the evidence of a miracle. So if you're looking for a consensus or for the multitude, you're in the wrong place. Because you're not going to find God where the multitude is. Because as soon as he gets a multitude together, he insults everybody in the house. So they say, leave. And so he comes to back to his side of the lake near his hometown. And in chapter 9, we open up. And it's where we were working with the fact that the Pharisees were already mounting a campaign against him. And this is where the man is let down through the roof that has the palsy and Jesus heals him. But before he heals him, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And they say, nobody but God can forgive sins. And so they label him in the first part of chapter 9 as a blasphemer. The Pharisees, the established ruling ecclesiastical group, they label him as a blasphemer. And then in verse 11, they find fault with him because he fellowships. He eats with publicans and sinners. And he just picked Levi or Matthew to be one of his disciples. And Matthew is a tax collector. And so now he's sitting down to eat with them. And he's sharing the breaking of bread with them. And the Pharisees, after calling him a blasphemer, now the Pharisees find fault because they think it's ungodly and unholy to sit down and eat with somebody that's not as righteous as they are. And then in chapter 14, verse 14 in chapter 9, the disciples of John come, and the disciples of John say, "You and your disciples don't fast like we do, like the disciples of John. So something's wrong here." They say, "Why don't you fast?" But what they mean to do is levy a charge to say you're not as righteous and holy as we are. So he's getting it from the Pharisees. He's getting it from the people in Gadara. He's getting it from... And if you're taking what the press is saying about him, he's getting a lot of lousy reports. Nobody's really all that excited about him at this point. And as he makes his way back over onto his side of the lake, after teaching them about the wine, the new wine of the covenant, and how it's got to be put in new bottles. You've got to have a new way of thinking and a new way of approaching the things of God. A man comes to Jesus and begins to implore him to heal his daughter. And this is the story of Jairus, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of this morning. In verse 18 of chapter 9, while he spake these things, he was telling them, you don't put new wine in old bottles. You can't live this Holy Ghost lifestyle in an old lifestyle. You got to change your lifestyle. You got to change your way of thinking. So, verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. Now, the same story is in Mark 5 and in Luke chapter 8. And in Mark 5 and Luke 8, we find out the guy's name is Jairus, and that he is a ruler of the synagogue. He is not a Pharisee. He is a secular or a lay person that is in charge of all the activities in and around the synagogue, which is a very, very important job at that time. In all these little towns, there are synagogues, and that's where they go for the reading of the word and for fellowship and for instruction, and they bring their family. It's like going to church for them. And the ruler of the synagogue is the guy that makes sure the floors are clean, the lights are on, the house is in good order, that everybody's well behaved. He's in charge. He is the chief administrator of that place. And although he's not the Pharisee, he is an integral and a very, very important part of what happens there. And his livelihood is influenced greatly by what the Pharisees think. But he doesn't care at this point what the Pharisees think, because he's got a provocation in his life. His little girl is dying. On his way, now here in Matthew it says she's already dead, but in Mark and Luke it says he just came and she's at the point of death. And then when he gets there, he says, come and lay your hand on her. And Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll come. And so they're on their way. And on their way, you find the story of the little woman with the issue of blood. While they're on their way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, there's a woman in the crowd. And there's a multitude there. And the woman sees Jesus and she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She said, I've been going to doctors for 12 years. The Bible says she was broke and that she wasn't any better at all. She had been going, doing everything. She was very proactive. She was doing everything she knew how to do, and it wasn't helping at all. But now she said, I've heard about this man. This man's a teacher, but he's a healer also. And I know that if I can just touch him. Now she's in a weakened condition, and she's just a little woman, and there are people all around him. After she touches him, Jesus said, who touched me? He turns to his disciples and he says, who touched me? And they are amazed. They say, well, the whole throng is touching you. How can you say, who touched me? But he wasn't asking them to identify her. He was suggesting to them. You see, when God asks you a question, don't do that. Don't suppose that God doesn't know the answer. His disciples are down here on level one and God's standing up at level 10. And they're like, I can't believe you're asking me who touched you. All these people are touching you. But they're just not getting the essence of the question. He's suggesting to them that something miraculous has just taken place. And they describe the place. There are people pressing in. So that gives you an idea of what that little woman had to do to get to Jesus. Have you ever been in a really, really crowded place like the front door of Walmart on Black Friday? Before the door, people actually get trampled to death in those places. Those are dangerous places. But this woman, she's making her way through. She's exerting tremendous effort. She's not sitting on the sidelines saying, well, I've done everything I can. Nobody could blame me because I've been sick a long time. And I'm not being unkind to sick folk. I'm just telling you, you can't let a natural condition sap your faith and take your vision from you and change your perspective to one of defeat. You cannot do that in the middle of, I don't care if you're dying today, in the middle of dying, you better spit in death's eye and say, if I can just get to him, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. I know God is able to do something for me. Well, praise God. That's a righteous perspective. She's blowing in through that crowd. She's pressing in through the crowd. She touches his garment. He knows it because he says, I felt virtue flow out of me. I felt the healing power of God flow out of me. And then he begins to ask his disciples. You see, what I'm telling you here is that she wouldn't let the crowd stop her. She wouldn't let the bad press stop her. She wouldn't let all of the negative results from the doctor's office stop her. She wouldn't let the fact that she, and I'll just tell you, I just believe she was probably a praying woman. She'd probably been praying. If she'd been going to doctors for 12 years, she'd been praying for 12 years. But God hadn't answered her prayer. But I'm telling you, she didn't lose her faith. She hung on to that. And it's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of how you look at this situation. You can sit down and suck your thumb, but you won't gain the thing that you're pursuing. She presses in. She touches her objective. And then he turns and looks at her. And she says, it was me. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. She pressed by faith. Faith is not the absence of trouble. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is not the absence of that hollow, empty, sick feeling on the inside. Faith is not necessarily a positive feeling. Faith is a knowledge. It's a knowledge that God is able and that his word is true. And if I can make my way into where he is, God's going to do business with me. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm trying to help you here on the brink of a brand new year. I'm trying to tell you, I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how bad it's been. There's a new day dawning and God has risen among you with healing in his wings and in the power of his word. I got to tell you today, there's a miracle in this house. Not next year, but right now. There's a touch of God in this house today. Not next year, but right now. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. On his way to Jairus' house. And he gets there. And you can hear the house before you get there. Because they hire professional mourners. And the professional mourners are there. And they're, what time we knock off? And that's what they do. They're paid to mourn. So it'll seem like the little girl is greatly beloved. And it's just part of it. Like we have funeral homes and all the stuff they do there. We dress them all up and everybody walks by and say, oh, they look good. They don't ain't nothing good about that. That doesn't look good. But we do a lot like they do. But the professional mourners are there, and Jesus walks in, and he only allows the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to come with him. And they walk in, and And Jesus puts all the mourners out. And while he's putting them out, he says, she's not dead. She's asleep. And all the mourning and crying turned into laughter. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? He said, she's not dead. Look at her. On the way to the house, when the miracle of the little woman had been completed, the messengers came and said, forget about this. She's dead already. Don't trouble the master anymore. Jesus said, don't let that bother you. I know you just heard a bad report. Don't let that trouble you. Just come on. Just come on. Jesus is not troubled by what looks like the end of the road for the humanity. He's not troubled by that. Well, praise God. He says to them, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. Well, praise God. Do you know he's got a different way of looking at things? He says that about people that have been dead for 100 years. He says that about people that have been dead for 1,000 years. Matter of fact, he's really belligerent about the whole idea that they're dead at all. He said, your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He's alive. My God. God's delusional. God just doesn't get it. No, no, no. If you die in the promise, if you die in the word, if you die in covenant with God, God says, you're just asleep. You're just asleep. And so he walks in and he just says, damsel, arise. I'm not using you for a damsel. You just happen to be here. So. And she does. And he says, get her some food. And they feed her. And he goes on. There are another couple of miracles in this chapter I'm not going to get to today. But I'm telling you, that attitude of being oppressor, someone who is proactive, someone who won't let the darkening power of the events or the circumstances define the way you think or define the way you behave, but rather you, by choice, by the word of God, say, no, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. Well, praise God. I want you to know that you can have a vibrant apostolic household. I want you to know that you can be a vibrant apostolic person. Well, 5 of you believe this so far, but I want you to, and I know it's the Sunday after Christmas. I'm not going to bother you too much, but I want you to know that you can have an outrageous revival oriented apostolic church. You can have somebody pray through every time you open the doors. You can have a Bible study and you can bring somebody in and they can live for God and live happily ever after. Or you can listen to somebody say, well, we tried to build a church and it just doesn't work. We're just going to close the door and turn out the lights. Well, we tried to live for God, but mama's not living for God right now, so we can't. Or daddy's not living for God right now, so we can't. Or my folks are backslid, so I can't. But you know, we're just way far down the road for that. We just don't even hear that. That runs off our back like water on a duck. You can't make me discouraged about this. I really do believe. Now, you just think this is hype, but I believe New Life is about to have the greatest year of revival that we've ever had. I believe if you're hungry, you're about to have the greatest year of harvest and revival that you've ever had. I believe some of you that have been struggling financially, God's about to lay his hand on you in the middle of a recession. God's about to bless your life and he's about to lift you up and prove his word true in your life. I'm just telling you what God is in favor of and what God is able to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Says Cynthia Irvin, I don't know who he's going to touch, but I'm just going to tell you, God's going to uncork some miracles. God's going to pull the plug on some miracles, and it might as well be you. Somebody say it might as well be her, and then touch yourself and say it might as well be me. My God, I don't want to hear how it can't be and what hasn't happened. I'm going to tell you what God is able to do. He's able to touch your body. He's able to save your soul. He's able to change your mind. He's able to put your home back together again. Oh, somebody ought to lay claim to this and shout your brains out. All right, about now. Come on. Somebody that's been sick in your body for a long time, I want you to begin to press through the crowd right now. Don't worry about what they say. There was a miracle in that place that day, and didn't but one person get it. And everybody was touching him, but they were just touching him about that deep. They were just touching him casually. But she was touching him with purpose. She said, "That you see that hem of that garment? That's mine. I don't care if the biggest, ugliest man in the house is standing between me and that hem. That hymn is mine. I'm talking to somebody that's tired of being sick. Talking to somebody that wants a brand new day in your life. I'm talking to somebody that really does believe that God is able. We're not just going to settle down into an acceptance of those things that are not real and not true. Oh my God, somebody get a hold of that today. Somebody begin to press your way in right now. I want somebody that's already gotten a bad report. You've already gotten a bad report. And they said, listen, it's too late. It's already happened. It's too late. Don't bother him anymore. I want somebody to hear the word of God in the house, because Jesus is in the house. And he's saying, don't listen to that. Come on. Don't doubt. Believe me. Lay hold of this today. My God, somebody right now, you've already gotten a bad report. I want you to come down to this altar. Every step of the way, I want you to be saying, yeah, but God's got another word to say. Whose report will you believe? My God. Come on, church, there's some down here in the altar already. If you came for prayer, lift up your hands. I want a believer to come and lay their hands on each one of these. I want a receiver to come, lay your hands on each of these. God can heal your body. God can change your life. I'm not going to be defined by all the negatives out there. But I'm going to be defined by the word of God. If you're a backslider, you can pray through to the Holy Ghost right now. I don't care what has been. I don't care where you've been. It doesn't matter what the situation is. First thing you need to do, get filled up with the Holy Ghost again. Lay down that heavy burden. Come on. We got one about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Come on, church, press in. Find somebody to pray for. Come on, church, press in. Somebody can get the Holy Ghost right here. Somebody can get healing right here. Somebody gonna take the first step in a long, righteous journey right now. Come on. Deeper joy. Come on, if If you got some joy, get somebody by the hand and find yourself a dancing partner. Come on. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No more shackles, no more chains. No more bondage, I am free.
I am free.
Yeah.
Oh, sing no,
no more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage, I am free.
I am free.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Sing
no more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage, I am free.
I am free. Oh my God, I need some dancers down in this altar. I need some shouters down here. Somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost this morning. Come on, come on, come on.
I am free. Yeah.
Oh, my God.
Hallelujah.
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 Go ahead, church.
No more
go ahead, church.
No more
God's going to pour out the Holy Ghost.
Free. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
No more shackles.
No more shackles. No more chains. No more bondage. I am free. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
No more shackles. No more chains. No more bondage. I am free, yeah.
Hallelujah.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free, yeah.
Come on, church. Come on, church. Somebody's about to... I know.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage.
I know you weighted down with turkey and dressing, but let's press in. Come on, come on, come on. Somebody talk in tongues with authority. Let that heavenly language break forth in this altar.
Leave for joy.
got one filled with the Holy Ghost right here. Talking in tongues.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free. Yeah. No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free. Yeah. No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage.
His name. Praise the Lord. God has been so very good to us. I really appreciate Brother Louis Biscotto. I appreciate what God's done in him, but I appreciate his service to our country long ago. I read this past week, I read again Stephen Ambrose, Band of Brothers. And that's just a short version. It's a focus on the 101st Easy Company. And they fought a strategic battle right where Brother Louis went in, there at a little place called Baston. And when they were coming in, the Germans were trying one last time to break through to the sea. And they call it the Battle of the Bulge. And I read about you because
They brought brand new people in and dropped them in foxholes, and they didn't know anybody around them. I don't know how it was for you, but I thought you might have well been one of those. Without winter gear, sub-freezing weather, snow everywhere, and people shooting at you with everything they have. On the way in to Bastogne, the 101st didn't have enough weaponry. It happened so fast, they didn't have time to get them ready. They didn't have enough gear. They didn't have enough rations. They didn't have anything they needed. But on the way in, there was such a steady stream of people running away from the battle, screaming, "They'll kill you. They're coming. They've got everything." And the 101st was on its way in, and they would say, "Well, can I, if you're not going, can I have your gun? Can I have your bullets? Can I have your rations? Can I have your coat?" And they got all out. By the time they got there, they were pretty well outfitted from what people dropped as they were running away from the battle. And I thought about guys like Easy Company. I thought about guys like Brother Biscotto, that instead of running from the battle, because I'm just going to tell you, not many people are going to do this. Not many people are going to lay hold to an apostolic lifestyle, a lifestyle of worship and prayer and holiness and a fanatic embracing of the Word of God. Not many people are going to do that. And you're going to meet them, come as you make your way in, you're going to find some that are running for their lives saying, "You can't do this. It's going to be horrible. You can't live this way." But you, I tell you, you believe those who have done this and lived this for a number of decades. Brother Louis will tell you that today, that living for God is the best decision he ever made in his life. Well, praise God. We're not running from it. We're running to it today. We're going to see what God is able to do. God bless you. So excited to see you on a Sunday right after Christmas. We don't have church tonight. Share your love and victory with one another and take care of all the leftovers.